Let me begin by saying good morning, everyone. Here we are again this morning, meeting together this way. We've been using this media for a couple of years now at the church for those who, for some reason or another, have not been able to attend in person the preaching of the gospel. And I must admit, I never thought that this would wind up being the only outlet as our means of meeting together. And with that said, there are many religious organizations now using social media in one form or another to conduct their services. Some have used them for a while now, and others just started to do so during the recent pandemic. And many of these assemblies are reporting record numbers of people listening to their programs. I suppose there are many people who never attend services in person that are now listening, especially today being religion's big day of the year, Easter. And again, let me say that it's not my intention this morning to speak against false religion, but I will make this bold and broad statement. If those listening do not hear the gospel, the message of Christ and Him crucified clearly and simply proclaimed, it won't profit them in any way. Now, we have those who love to be called Reverend and Doctor, some desiring to be called both, Reverend Doctor so-and-so. But there's no gospel that falls from their lips. So again today, it's my desire, my heart's desire, to preach and show you the gospel. My message this morning will come from several passages out of Scripture found in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. So first turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to read with me verse 16, and I'll tell you that my message is entitled, The Gospel. Paul writes in the 16th verse of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And it's here that we find the heart and the intentions of all God's preachers. I speak of those who preach the gospel of Christ according to the Scriptures, according to the Holy Bible. Paul didn't say, "Woe unto me if I don't preach." He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul preached the gospel. And I again remind you that the word gospel in the original Greek language is pronounced, I'm going to do my best here, but it's pronounced euangelioso. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. You know, it's hard for an old Kentucky boy to try to speak Greek because Greek is all Greek to me. But the word simply means to announce good news, to declare and show glad and good tidings. In other words, to preach the gospel. The Greek word eu of that Greek word means good, and the Greek word angelos, which is the word that we get the English word angel from, simply means messenger or message. So the word gospel, in short, means good message. And boy, is it. It's the good message of how God saves sinners. I hear men talk about the gospel, but they never tell their hearers what it is. They never tell lost sinners how God saves sinners. Paul preached the gospel. He preached, he declared the good message and glad tidings for sinners. And when we preach the gospel, we certainly have nothing to glory in, of, or about. It is us who did and does the sinning, and it's God who did and does the saving. The gospel is all about God getting the glory and the salvation of chosen sinners. But I would have you to notice that Paul here preached with necessity. Did you notice that word in verse 16? Paul said, "Necessity is laid upon me." Who laid that necessity upon Paul? God did. Now that word necessity is one that we should consider for a moment. My wife always told and taught our children that words mean something. And that couldn't be more true when it comes to the gospel. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the gospel, the one and only gospel. And to the child of God, necessity is laid upon us to both hear and preach the gospel. So it's important to understand that this necessity Paul is speaking of was not a necessity of Paul to preach in order to make a living. Paul made tents to support himself. The word necessity means distress. It also means constraint. The heart of God's messengers and God's people are filled with the necessity to preach the gospel, not issues of morality, not on how to live, not on what the church does for God, but what God has done for sinners. Oh, please learn that. We preach how Christ died to put our sin away, and that is a great necessity. God lays necessity on us. God gives us distress of mind and heart over the lost souls of men and women. He constrains and restrains us from preaching anything other than the message of Christ and Him crucified. Gospel preaching is of God, and it's the only means that God uses to save the lost. And men and women will often argue the fairness of God when you tell them that God saves through the means of preaching. I had a man one time ask me this question. He asked, "What about certain tribes in remote locations of Africa who have never and probably will never hear the gospel?" He continued and he said, "If they must hear the gospel and never do, well, that doesn't seem fair." I told him that if God has a man or a woman in Africa that he determined to save before the foundation of the world, that they will hear the gospel. My mind immediately runs to the Ethiopian eunuch spoken of in Acts chapter 8. He was from Africa, and God sent him a preacher. God is going to cross the path of each one of his elect with the gospel message. You can count on that. How do I know that? Well, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 17. We're talking about preaching the gospel. We're talking about what the gospel is. We're talking about how God saves sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, how is the gospel preached? Well, he tells us here, he says, "Not with wisdom of words." It's not by the wisdom of men. He says, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect." To say that men and women can be saved without hearing how and who saved them is not possible according to the Bible. And to say that men and women can do something in and of themselves to be saved makes the cross of Christ to be nothing. It causes Christ's crucifixion to be of no effect, not effectual at all. It makes his death on the cross of no value. And man's wisdom declares that you must lend God your will in the matter of salvation, that you have to give God your heart, let God have his way, make Jesus the Lord of your life. You know, the only problem with all that is that you can't, and you never will. I recently heard a man say that in this pandemic that God is trying to get people's attention, that God is wanting people to wake up. How can folks not hear how ridiculous that sounds? Another man said that God is wanting you to see some things in this time of trouble. No, he's not. God is not trying and God is not wanting. He's never tried nor never wanted to do anything. If God wants you to hear, you will hear. And if God wants you to see, you will see. How do I know that? The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Isaiah 14:24. The problem is the little g god of men and women's imagination may try and want to do something, but not the God that this holy book declares. And this is why religion has come up with such foolishness. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. If one finds the gospel message of Christ and Him crucified to be foolish, they'll perish. Read on. But unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is what? It's the power of God. The preaching of Christ crucified is the doing of God's power and by no doing of our own. Salvation is not by the works of righteousness that we've done. Why? Because we've done no works of righteousness. We're incapable in and of ourselves. And verse 19 says, For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is it that pleases God? It pleases Him to save those who believe. How does God save them? By the foolishness of preaching. It's what the world calls foolishness, but it's not foolishness to the child of God. No, sir. It's the power of God. You know, there's a song that says it took a miracle. It took the same power and miracle to save you, dear sinner, as it did to hang the stars in place. It took the same power and miracle of God's grace in Christ to save a sinner as it took to hang the world in space. Oh, it took the miracle, the power of love and grace, and that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It took God standing in our room instead to fulfill His law and to satisfy His justice. And what power that is, and what power that took. Verse 24, But unto them which are called by God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And He certainly is. Verse 25, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's move right on into chapter 2. Remember that these chapters and verses were added for us to easily reference and find things in the Scriptures. But this is one letter. It's the same letter, and Paul is continuing on with the same thought and message in chapter 2. Now Paul is going to tell us something about his preaching, and I want you to notice his humility. You know, I was thinking this morning, there is no such thing as a proud preacher. God won't allow it. Verse 1, And I, speaking of Paul, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know, that's what preaching is, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2, For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you hear that? Oh, I wish the world could hear it. That's the issue. That is how God saves sinners. That is all that a sinner needs to know, who Christ is and what Christ has done. Has God revealed that to you? When it comes down to the salvation of our souls, All that we need to concern ourselves with is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Beloved, our faith doesn't stand in the enticing words of man's wisdom. Our faith and trust in Christ stands tall in the power of God. Our faith stands firm in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God's almighty work. It took God's power to put our sin on Christ and then freely give us His perfect righteousness. Only God can do that. Oh, preachers need to get out of the way. They need to point sinners to Christ. Someone once said that the pulpit and its purpose was for hiding the preacher so that men could hear from God and not from the man preaching. Now, that's not biblical, but it is a good illustration. Men need to get themselves out of the way and preach Christ and Him crucified. Kind of reminds me of what my mother used to tell me. She'd say, "Get over yourself. The world doesn't revolve around you." I thought it did, but I discovered that she was right. It doesn't. And this is what the gospel is. Christ is God, and God died for the believer's sin. Have you ever heard anything like that? Well, that's the gospel. God did for you what you could never do for yourself. And we need to be simple and plain and get ourselves out of the way and preach Christ. You see, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus said Himself, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." Now, He doesn't mean every man and woman in the world there. That means every man and woman that God foreknew, that God predestinated, that God predetermined, determined beforehand to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means that God sovereignly purposed before time ever was to call and save some by the preaching of the gospel. And He's going to save every one of them, all of them, every single one. The elect of God is who that's talking about. Not the whole world, but all God's chosen in the world. And we need to be simple and plain. They're new believers among us, and Paul tells us that we must teach them as babes in Christ. We must teach them the same as we teach our children when they're young. And I am so thankful that I had patient men who patiently taught me the gospel. I think back on some of the things that I said when I first came to know the gospel, and oh, they were so patient with me. Brother Maurice, so patient with me. Brother Mahan. Both Henry and Paul, for that matter, Brother Fortner, Brother Nybert, Brother Shanks, all the list goes on and on. There was a time when they couldn't speak to me as spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly minded. You see, I still had way too much of this world and the love for it in me. I was a babe in Christ. And in the early years, it was easy for me to put these men on a pedestal for through their preaching, I learned of the sovereign God of the Bible and His Christ. But man doesn't get the glory in the salvation of sinners. Man doesn't get the glory in the preaching of the gospel. A true preacher will tell you straight up that's so. And that's exactly what was going on in the church at Corinth. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3 here in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." There was too much of the world still in them. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Do you know what their envy and strife and their divisions were over? Who was the best preacher? Verse 4, "For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? fleshly minded? The world and those in it concern themselves with who's the greatest. That matter has already been settled. The church at Corinth was consumed with human passions, and their conduct was no different than the lost world in which they lived. But the child of God is in the world, but they're not of the world. Christ has chosen them out of the world. Then Paul asks this question in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Again, speaking of every saved man and woman. Who was Paul? Who was Apollos? Who is any preacher for that matter? They are but ministers, Paul said. That word means attendants, waiters, servers, servants. That's how Paul addressed himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, not Paul the Reverend, not Paul the Doctor, not Paul the Reverend Doctor, but Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, not Reverend Paul, not Pastor Paul, Paul, a servant, an attendant of God. If God ever saves a sinner and reveals the gospel to him, it'll be through a preacher. Preaching will be the means by which he saves them, but the preacher won't glory in himself. What do the preachers do? They simply preach the gospel. Look at verse 6. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's what preaching is. It's planting and watering. Planting and watering, planting and watering. Paul planted and Apollos watered. Apollos planted and Paul watered, but it was God and God only that gave the increase. Some of you are gardeners. A couple of you in our group are master gardeners. What do you do in your gardening? You plant and you water. You plant and you water, but God has to make your garden grow. That's something you can't do. How much more true is it in the gardening of preaching? Verse 7, so then. Now here's the result of what Paul has said. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, and neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that plants is nothing. The one that waters is nothing. They're nothing but unprofitable servants that have only done that which was their duty or their debt to do. And in the salvation of sinners, all the glory goes to God. Now, one last place in 1 Corinthians, and I'll finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Will you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Read it with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's what we're talking about, the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, what did Paul preach? He preached the gospel. Paul said, you received it. That means you associated yourself with the gospel. You bowed to it. You submitted to it. You made sure that you remember it. You took the side that was against you. You took God's side against yourself. By the gospel you were saved, and by the gospel you will stand. Verse 2, by the gospel which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. Now let me say it again. There is but one gospel. And it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God's grace. It's the gospel concerning God's Son. That's what it's all about. It's all about who Christ is, why He's God. It's all about what Christ has done. Christ, who is God, died for the sin of His people. How the preacher's used, not important. It's all about the message that he preaches. Our Lord said, go ye into all the world and do what? preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I'm delivering to you this morning what I have received. God gave this to me the same as He gives it to all His people. He freely gives us the gospel. He reveals it to us. He makes it effectual to our hearts. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, speaking of Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some have fallen asleep, some have died. And after that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, not fit to be called an apostle. Boy, I can sure relate to that. He said, I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, doesn't matter. So we preach, and so ye believed. Today, the world and its religion is celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And sadly, many don't even know why. The believer celebrates Christ's resurrection every day of the life in which they live. Why? Because there's no salvation apart from Christ's resurrection, Christ rising from the dead. But many have left out that one little three-letter word that I emphasized there in verse 3, and that's the word how. The gospel is how Christ died. How did Christ die? Well, He died according to the Scripture. He died according to what this book says. According to the Scriptures, He died as a common criminal. He died as a malefactor. They hung Him between two murderers as though He was the worst. He died on a cross, the most shameful and painful death reserved for the worst of the worst. He died for the sins of His people. Well, He died according to the Old Testament Scriptures. The whole Old Testament pictures and points to the Lord Jesus. He died as His people's substitute, sacrifice, and sin offering. Oh, the gospel is that Christ died, but that's not all. The gospel is that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This was foretold long before it ever happened. This was the will and purpose of God. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. If Christ did not rise from the dead, there's no hope for us. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then God is not God. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then Christ is no Savior and no surety. But He did. And we have proof. Peter saw Him. The apostles saw Him. More than 500 people at once saw Him. James saw Him. And then Paul said, I saw Him. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called one. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace that God bestowed on me was not in vain. Now let me give you just a few things in closing. Christ rising from the dead is tangible proof that there is a life after this one. Christ rising from the dead is proof that this body will live again. Did He not say, handle me and see? Put your hand into my side, see the nail prints in my hands? Christ rising from the dead proved that all His claims were true. He said, I'll destroy the temple, speaking of His body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. The Lord said, as Jonah was 3 days in the great fish's belly, so was Christ 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Christ's resurrection proves God's acceptance of His sacrifice. It proves and gives evidence that Christ fully endured the penalty that was due us, His elect people. Now listen, this is so important. If you don't get anything else that I said today, I hope you get this. If a man is found guilty of a capital offense, if that man is sentenced to die, if that sentence is carried out and that man is put to death, what more can the law require of him? What else can justice demand from him? The law is done with that man. The law and its justice can require no more. And if he could be brought back to life, he's still clear from the law. He's already suffered the penalty. He's free from God's holy justice. Now let me tell you why that's so glorious. When Christ rose from the dead, after having died, after having fully paid the penalty of his people's sin, the believer in Christ is now clear from the claims of the law. And justice cannot, I repeat, cannot demand payment from both us and our substitute. God's justice won't permit it. And that's why we preach the gospel.